Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we've been following the persecution of the church by Saul. And as we continue today in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, we'll learn more about the ministry of Philip and the receiving of the Spirit as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, here's the second person in that list of deacons that were raised up to help with the administrative aspects of the early church. Here's the second person whose ministry is highlighted beyond that of the distribution that they were involved in. Remember, the first one was Stephen. But Philip now, Philip goes to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. And so that command of Jesus to take the gospel into all of the world is beginning to be fulfilled. Now, Samaria was an interesting place. Back in the time of the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, you remember Solomon, under his reign, the kingdom was glorious, and David had paved the way for Solomon to build the temple, and Solomon enjoyed a very prosperous and a peaceful reign. But you remember that as Solomon got older, he turned away from the Lord. He married many foreign women, and he got caught up in idol worship. And because of that, the Lord was determined to judge the nation. And what he was going to do is he was going to split the nation. And he did, not during Solomon's life, but when his son Rehoboam came to the throne, the kingdom was split in two. And there were 10 tribes that followed this man named Jeroboam, and only Judah and Benjamin remained faithful and followed Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Now, Jeroboam took those 10 tribes, and they went and made the capital of Israel, which would be the northern kingdom. They made Samaria the capital of Israel. Now, if you were looking at the country from the very top of it, you would have Galilee first, and then you would come to the area of Samaria, and then, of course, further south, you would have Judea and Jerusalem situated there in Judea. But Samaria became the capital of the northern kingdom, which wouldn't have been necessarily a bad thing because God actually was the one behind this split. But Jeroboam, even though God gave him the northern kingdom, he didn't trust the Lord. And instead of trusting God to maintain his kingdom, he thought, you know, I've got a problem because the temple is in Jerusalem and people are going to be tempted to go back there. And when they do, they might decide to leave my domain and go back to the sons of David. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to establish a worship center up in this area. And I'm going to develop a priesthood. And I'm going to do up here in the north just like what they're doing there in Jerusalem. And so Jeroboam developed a rival worship system, which was abominable to God. He didn't use people from the Levitical tribe, as God had declared the priests were to be, but he just picked out anyone that he thought might be a good candidate for the priesthood, and he stuck them in that position. And they worshiped God through an image. They made a golden calf, and they worshiped the Lord by concentrating on this image. So that is where trouble began in Samaria. Now, as they went on in that for many years, God sent them prophets, and they ignored the prophets. And finally, God sent the Assyrians to judge them. And so in 721 BC, the Assyrians came and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and they took the majority of the population and led them off into a dispersion. They did leave some people in the land, and then they sent other people to inhabit the land. And so what happened in Samaria is that you had these Jews that remained, and you had these foreigners that came in, and they began to cohabitate with one another. They began to mingle. They began to intermarry, and they actually formed sort of a new race of people, the Samaritans. During the time of the rebuilding of the temple under Ezra, Nehemiah, and all of them, you remember they were the ones that were trying to get involved in the building of the temple, but because their worship was not according to the scriptures, Nehemiah and Ezra forbid them to do that. Now, as time progressed, the division began to develop between the Jews and the Samaritans, so much so that the Samaritans again developed a rival place of worship. Not like Jeroboam, because that was all done away with when the judgment came by the Assyrians, but now this new race of people, in a sense, that's grown up, this combination of Jewish people along with people that were brought in by the Assyrians, they commingle together, and then they decide, we need a religion that is comparable to that which is going on in Judah. So they build a temple on Mount Gerizim there in Samaria. And they develop a priesthood. And they start a system just like they had in Judah. But one of the sharp distinctions is they only believed in the first five books of the what's called in Hebrew the Tanakh, which would be what we would refer to as the Old Testament. They rejected the prophets. They rejected Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the minor prophets. They rejected the Psalms. They rejected everything except the five books of Moses. And so they based everything on sort of a, you know, twisted perspective of Moses. And so there are these rival worship centers. And as time goes on, the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans just builds and builds, as you would think that it would over a long period of time. So by the time we come to the New Testament period, Jesus, when he goes to Samaria, something that a Jew wouldn't normally have done, and he meets this woman at the well, and he asks her for a drink, she's puzzled because a Jew is asking her, a Samaritan woman, for a drink. And John tells us the reason why she was puzzled is because Jews and Samaritans have no dealing with one another. So that's the sharp rift that exists between these two peoples. And Jesus actually blew the mind of his disciples by first going through Samaria. He didn't actually have to geographically, but he chose to. And then when he ministered to this woman, and then no doubt when he stayed 2 days and ministered to the Samaritans, they were probably blown away thinking, wow, I didn't know the Samaritans were going to be in on this. I mean, you know, we don't like them. You know, God, what are you thinking? They've got a false worship system and all of that kind of thing. Jesus addressed that a little bit with the woman. So Jesus ministers in Samaria. And then, you know, later when he's talking on one occasion to the proud Levites and the Pharisees and all them, he tells them a story, as we know it today, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Well, that must have really irritated them. Jesus is actually sort of holding up a Samaritan above a Levite, above a priest, above a devout Jew. But yet the Lord didn't have all those hang-ups, all those biases, all those prejudices and those kinds of things. Those are all things that happen with people. And of course, he loved the Samaritans and he had a plan for them. And he had told them early on, remember, the gospel was going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so here we are in the story where the gospel now goes to the Samaritans, and it's Philip who takes it. Now remember, Philip is a deacon. And a deacon, as we've pointed out, the word means servant. He's a servant in the church. He's a guy who helps out in distributing food for the poor and things like that. But like Stephen, who was also a deacon, he has a powerful ministry as what you might call a layman. Now, remember last week we talked about that unfortunate dichotomy that developed in the church between the clergy and the laity. And sadly, that's remained with us even to this very day. But that's not anything that God recognizes at all. Philip was a Christian. And as a Christian, he could expect the power of God working in his life, regardless of what his position might have been in the church. And so he's the one who takes the gospel now into Samaria. And the people, with one accord, gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So he performed miracles, much like Stephen again. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in the city. So Philip just ventures into this area. Now, interesting, Philip probably wasn't there when Jesus had said to those that were gathered together, those apostles, when he had said, you will receive power and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and so forth. But Philip, he just, you know, takes a step of faith. And he ends up in Samaria. Maybe he took a wrong turn somewhere and suddenly he realized, oh no, I'm in Samaria. How did I get here? But maybe not, because Philip was from that Hellenistic background, so he might not have had that strong prejudice that the more Hebrew-oriented Jews had. But however the case, he ends up there and he just starts sharing with them and people start responding. And God begins to move and demons are cast out and people are being healed and all kinds of wonderful and exciting things are happening, and the city is filled with great joy. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So this man, Simon, had supernatural power, but it wasn't God's power. It was a demonic kind of a power. And through that, he was able to bring the people under his influence. And to him they had regard, because that a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Listen, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. So this guy who has been practicing sorcery, he has supernatural power that is actually coming to him from the demonic realm, yet as he sees Philip and he observes this power coming from Philip's life, he realizes, I don't have anything compared to what this guy has. And so he says, I want what he's got. I want to be part of this. And so he joins in with the rest. It appears that many, many people believed at this point, hundreds, maybe even thousands. And so Simon, he's going to join in. He wants to be part of this thing that's going on. And then it says that he continued with Philip. So he was very interested. He was intrigued by this power that Philip had. And so it says in verse 14, now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So word got back to Jerusalem. And this would have been, I think, a bit shocking. And then, of course, they probably would have remembered, oh, yes, Jesus told us. And then, of course, many of them had been in Samaria with Jesus and seen his ministry there. So they wouldn't have been completely shocked. But they send Peter and John. And I think the reason they send these two is because they were pillars in the early church. And they wanted to send down those that were recognized as key leaders so that the Samaritans would be absolutely certain that they were welcomed into the family, that they were embraced. Now, Philip was a relatively unknown person, but obviously he wasn't unknown to God because God was using him powerfully. But Peter and John were men of reputation. And so in order for God, I think, to confirm to the Samaritans that, you know, they were very much a part of this new thing that he was doing, Peter and John are the ones that are sent down, and they have the privilege of praying for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now listen to verse 16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now we're going to come back to this a bit later. But this particular statement here has caused all kinds of confusion and debate among theologians. And it's caused them to come up with all kinds of really funny interpretations as to what actually happened here. But we'll come back to it and we'll see that it's a very simple solution. It's not a difficulty really at all. And we'll look at that in a moment. But let's continue on verse 17. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, or poisoned by bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity, or bound to iniquity. So Simon here, he shows his true colors. He shows that he was interested just in the power. And when Peter says, you're poisoned by bitterness, no doubt he was bitter that he had lost his position of power over the people. And so he was thinking that he could get it back if he could get this same power. Now, he tried to purchase the gift of God, Peter said. He said, your money perish with you. This became known in church history as simony. If you ever hear that term, simony, simony refers to trying to buy position in the church. That's what this man Simon did, and that's how we come up with this term, simony. Now, as time went on, all kinds of interesting legends and things developed about this person, Simon, and that he went on to become a great opponent of the apostles, and he contended with Peter, and they had these, you know, clashes together and all. And that is really just fabricated. There's a lot of stuff in the early history of the church. You have to really be careful when you're reading some of that stuff, because it's obviously legend and myth, not reality. The fact of the matter is, we know nothing about Simon after the incident here. The scripture doesn't tell us anything about him. And I'm sure if he would have been any kind of a major factor in opposition to the early church, we would have heard about him a bit further on in the text. But at this point, he just simply fades out of the picture after Peter finishes up dealing with him. Then answered Simon, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So Peter rebukes Simon, and Simon says, pray for me. Now, you know, there's all kinds of speculation as to, you know, Simon's heart here. You know, was he sincere? Was he genuinely saying, oh, Peter, please pray for me. I know I'm wrong. Some people say, oh, no, he wasn't doing that at all. He remained steadfast in his wickedness, and this was just sort of a way to, you know, okay, well, you pray for me. But he never really changed. We don't know what happened to him. That's the reality. So to speculate about it is just a waste of time. But here's something that we do know by observation from the text here. Going back to verse 13, I want you to notice something. It said there specifically, then Simon himself believed also, and he was baptized. And so what we do see, for sure, because when Peter, you know, calls him on the carpet, it's clear that his heart is not right with God. He said it to him. He said, your heart is not right in the sight of God. So whatever happened, it was something short of what really needed to happen. In other words, Simon, although he responded in an outward sense, it doesn't appear that he really was converted at this point. Perhaps he did get converted later. Perhaps when Peter rebuked him, he went back and he said, you know, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to get right with you. Maybe he did. We don't know. But we do know that at this point he wasn't. And that brings up something that is important for us to understand, that people can come to church. People can join a church. People can go through a baptismal ritual. People can actually get involved in doing works of service at a church and not necessarily be saved. And that is a reality. It's a sad reality, but it is a reality. And people come with all different kinds of motives. And you don't always know what their motives are initially. Here we see Simon's motives were revealed very swiftly. But we don't always know what is motivating a person. And therefore, it's vitally important that we watch a person and evaluate their life before we put them in positions of ministry. You know, people have come with these incredible testimonies about what God did and about, oh, you know, what they used to be and, oh, they were the biggest sinner ever. And they've got a litany of horrible things that they did. And they're ready to serve the Lord. You find out later that everything was a lie. People will come with all the wrong motives, but we can't necessarily see those as we just look at them. So what we need to do is, as Paul reminded us, we need to be careful not to lay hands on anyone too soon. In other words, we don't take a brand new convert, whatever they've come out of, witchcraft or some other religion or some sinful lifestyle, and usher them right into ministry. We say, no, you come and you sit down and you just grow in the Lord. And when we see the fruits of the Spirit, when we see godly characteristics beginning to develop, when we see those things, that's when we can then say, yes, God has, you know, really done something in this person's life. You see, the true evidence of a relationship with God is a changed life. That's the true evidence. It's not responding to an invitation. Simon did that. It's not even being baptized. He did that too. But what he did not do was surrender his heart to the Lord. And that's where conversion takes place. It's not in these outward things. It's in turning away from sin and yielding the heart to God. And so Simon is sort of a warning to us to be careful, even ourselves. The scriptures admonish us to judge ourselves and make sure we are in the faith. Make sure that we're not just going through the motions, or we're not just caught up in the church thing because, you know, it's a nice place to socialize, or people accept me over there, or I feel important there, or all kinds of different reasons why people end up at church. But the real reason to be here is because God has touched your life and you've yielded to Him and you've received Him.
We'll return with more valuable insights on the receiving of the Spirit in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues his study through the book of Acts. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Receiving of the Spirit. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3116. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.